Well, good morning again. Thank you for letting me come and talk with you and preach with you today. So, wonderful to be here. Our gospel reading this morning comes from this fourth Sunday of Advent, comes from the Gospel of Luke 1, 39-45, and then 46-55. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country. There, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Join me in prayer. O Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning with the words from my lips, that dear Lord, you would bless those who need to hear. In Jesus Christ's glorious name. Amen. So, good morning again. So that's a lot to put in one reading. So we're going to break it up. But first, I want to talk about Advent as a whole, where we have come from and where we are headed. So, Advent 1, the first week, was Luke 21, 25 through 26. It's kind of titled, "The Coming of the Son of Man, with the signs from the sun, moon, and stars. Distress about nations." Then in those same set of verses, there's a lesson about a fig tree and how when it blooms, you know summer is here. And that heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will not. Then an exhortation to watch and be on guard so that you are not weighed down with debauchery or squandering of our resources. And finally, be alert and praying that you avoid all these things so that you will stand before the Son of Man. Then Advent 2 is Luke 3, 1 through 6, the proclamation of John the Baptist. The word of God came to John in the wilderness, and we see the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's words in Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God, for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then Advent 3 last week was John the Baptist preaching like an old school prophet with fire and brimstone, and giving his directions to all the people to share, be fair, and not bully. If you have two coats, share one with your neighbor. If you collect taxes, be fair. Take only what is required. And to the soldiers, be happy with your wages. Do not use your power to get more money. Then he finishes telling the crowds he is not the Messiah, but that he is coming. You need to be ready. Now we are in Advent 4, and now we are at the starting point of getting on our road to Bethlehem. So our first reading, the first part of our reading this morning, or the first reading this morning, was from the prophet Micah. chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a. So the book of Micah was written from 704 to 696 BC, and its theme is God's incomparable compassion. This prophecy was written before King Nebuchadnezzar's siege and destruction of Jerusalem between 588 and 586 BC. Most of Micah is a poem about the upcoming destruction, but our set of verses talk about a new king rising up from the least of the clans of Judah, Ephrath. That is where King David was from, the youngest son of Jesse, from the town of Bethlehem. That the ruler would come from this town and not from the royal city of Jerusalem reflects the biblical theme of God's unexpected choice of the younger over the older, the defense of the weak against the strong. So ask yourself, how does the God who cares for the little clans of Judah care for you? And that brings us to our verses today. First set of verses, Luke 1, 39 through 45, are the first time John and Jesus meet in the wombs of their mothers, Elizabeth and Mary. Now this is one of the few times in the Bible where you will find two women doing all the talking. At this time in history, as in our own, it's considered a patriarchal society, a man's society. Now, for earlier verses in Luke, we know that Elizabeth was beyond childbearing years. She had endured a lifetime of being treated as a failure for not giving Zechariah a son. She now has a child on the way, which is a miracle in and of itself. Now comes Mary, a young, unwed teenager who is pregnant. But Elizabeth does not shame or ostracize her, as has been done to her whole life. She lifts her up. Elizabeth accepts her with open arms and welcomes her, blesses her, and treats her as more honorable than herself for carrying the Messiah. Then she takes over the role of prophet and announces what is coming. Now remember, when Mary walks through the door, Elizabeth does not know that Mary is pregnant. But the second she hears Mary's voice, the Holy Spirit descends upon her and reveals the truth about what really is happening. Both Elizabeth and Mary experienced unexpected blessing. When have you had the same? So we also know that Zechariah and Mary both were told by the angel Gabriel and that they would have children. Now Mary, she accepted the annunciation or the announcement of the incarnation by Gabriel with open arms and joy. And Zechariah, he was doubtful. He wanted proof. So, because of his doubt, he had his tongue tied so that he could not say what happened until John was circumcised on the eighth day, at which point he prophesies about what is happening and what is to come. Then we get to the second set of verses, Luke 1, 46 through 55. This set of verses is titled the Magnificat, or called Mary's Song. It's based on the opening line, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is where Mary sings praises to God. So, you could do this as a song, like a song, if you knew how to sing a song and you weren't me. Songs are powerful. Once Zechariah had his tongue untied, he takes on the song, and it continues. Mary is looking at her situation, and she knows she is the lowest on the social order. But God has chosen her for the most important job of all, bringing the Messiah into our earthly existence. God did not pick Emperor Augustus, the self-appointed son of the divine, or Herod the Great, or anyone in Jerusalem. He picked a teenager from Nazareth. Pastor Naveen Saris explains Mary's Magnificat this way. Mary's Magnificat echoes the social upheaval and economic exploitation of the Jewish people at this time by Rome. The Magnificat demonstrates that God is concerned with the social and political realities of the daily life of Jews, and God acts on behalf of the oppressed and against the proud and the powerful. Mary's song voices themes that appear in every culture, society, and generation. People are still anticipating deliverance from unjust rulers and unjust law. So, let's bring this into our time in history. Where in America would we consider the powerful pushing down the poor and downtrodden, and them standing up and having been successful? So historically, if we look backwards a little bit, we can look at the Civil Rights Movement. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. and John Lewis on the Edmund Pettus Bridge going against the police. Peaceful marchers against the authorities. David Lowe, senior pastor of Mount Olivet Lutheran Church in Minneapolis, reminds us 32 years ago, last month, that the Berlin Wall fell with the power of a song. He writes, "Songs are powerful. Last month we celebrated the fall of the Berlin Wall. But while the breaching of that monument to division took most of the world by surprise, it is important to remember that it had been preceded for several months by the peaceful protests of the citizens of Leipzig in Germany, gathering on Monday evenings by candlelight around St. Nikolai Church, the church where Bach composed so many of his cantatas. They would sing. Over 2 months, their numbers grew from fewer than 1,000 voices to more than 300,000, over half the citizens of the city, singing songs of hope and protest and justice, until their song, shook the powers of their nation and changed the world. And how about now? What areas in our own society could we help as a church and stand with the underdogs? Drugs are pervasive in our society. Prescription drug prices too high. Corporate interests in a lot of different areas. There are many areas that the church can get involved in to help. So I know since I've been coming here and I go to a church in Eau Claire, there's not a lot of singing during the pandemic. We had the beautiful piano play here shortly. But before I give my final summary of my message, I would like to share and read with you one hymn that Pastor Ruby shared with me. It is called The Canticle of the Turner. It is a song written by Buddy Green and sung by Rory Cooney. So I have shared this with Linda so that if on Facebook or over email, you can see the YouTube link that I saw. It is a paraphrase of what the Magnificat is. My soul cries out with a joyful shout that the God of my heart is great, and my spirit sings of the wondrous things that you bring to one who waits. You fixed your sight on the servant's plight, and my weakness you did not spurn. So from east to west shall my name be blessed, could the world be about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Though I am small, my God, my all, you work great things in me. And your mercy will last from the depths of the past to the end of the age to be. Your very name puts the proud to shame, and those who would be for you yearn. You will show your might, put the strong to flight, for the world is about to turn. For the halls of power to the fortress tower, not a stone will be left on stone. Let the king beware of your justice tears, every tyrant from his throne. The hungry poor shall weep no more for the food they can never earn. These are tables spread, every mouth to feed, for the world is about to turn. Though the nations rage from age to age, remember who holds us fast. God's mercy must deliver us from the conqueror's crushing grasp. The saving word for our forebears heard is the promise that holds us bound. Till the spear and the rod be crushed by God, who is turning the world around. As we celebrate this Advent season, and on Friday, Christmas Eve, and then Christmas on Saturday, let us think and remember those that are not as fortunate as us. Look for those that need help, those that need a hand up, those that need an encouraging word and guidance. Think like Mary and Elizabeth. Look to God for your deliverance and guidance. And like Jesus told us in week 1 of Advent, Luke 21:25-26, don't be caught off guard. Always be watching. Amen. If you would join me in prayer. Do we have a song? Okay. I didn't want to jump over you. If you would join me in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, like Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, you came to them and made the lowliest high. You helped us all, and you helped them at their time. Help us all as we leave this sanctuary on this day. And dear Lord, as we celebrate the birth of your Son, that, dear Lord, you would bless us with all the words that come with it. In Jesus Christ's glorious name, amen.